today, and it's actually only three words of one verse in the book of Colossians in chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, and reading from verse number 2. Actually, just reading verse number 2, that's it. Colossians 4, verse 2. The first three words read, continue in prayer. Now, that's like what I would like to speak on a little bit this morning, is the subject of prayer. Now, the subject of prayer we've heard spoken on many times, haven't we? And my desire this morning is not really to look at the technical aspects of prayer, but really to look at the relational aspect of prayer. And really, I just have one objective today, and that is to try to encourage my heart and in turn try to encourage your heart that we have been brought into a relationship with someone, the Lord Jesus, and because of that relationship that we have with him, we can speak to him. Now that's very, very simple, isn't it? If we have a good relationship with someone, then we may say, well, we're on speaking terms with that individual. Unfortunately, if we don't have a good relationship with someone, maybe we say, well, we're not on speaking terms with that individual. But since we have a relationship with the God of heaven and a relationship with his son because of the work of Calvary, since there is a relationship with him, we have the privilege of being able to communicate with him. And this should encourage our hearts. There's one that knows us, that understands us, that can see the big picture. There's one who is sovereign, and he is the one that we have the ability to communicate with. So as I go through these notes, I don't want you to look at it in a technical way, but just to look at it in the sense that we have a relationship with one and the privilege of having a relationship with one that we can speak to. There's many that we do have a relationship and a good relationship with, but because of distance, we don't get to speak to them very often. I can think of two individuals that just actually live one province away from us, and they're good friends of mine, but I only speak to them maybe once a year. And maybe somebody will say, well, that's just a guy thing, and that could be true, but we're good friends. We enjoy each other's company when we bump into each other, or we used to bump into each other at a conference. We enjoyed it. We were on the same page, and we enjoyed each other's company. But life is busy, and we just don't end up communicating. And it's just because we're at a distance from each other. But how good it is when it comes to our communication with the Lord, our communication with the Savior, that because of the distance that is between him and ourselves, him being in heaven and us being here, that distance does not affect our relationship. Because even though he is at a distance, he is very near. So what is prayer? It's maybe best described in a hymn that is in our Believer's Hymn Book. And it reads this way: prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of an eye when none but God is near. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer is the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. I enjoyed this last verse of that hymn. It says, O thou by whom we come to God, the life, the truth, the way, the path of prayer thyself hath trod, Lord, teach us how to pray. So prayer is so important, isn't it? Absolutely essential in the life of the believer. What I do find interesting is that in the world around us, that prayer has become something that you hear a lot more of. Over the last number of weeks, there would have been people that would have held up signs saying, pray for our nation. And they felt that there was a need to pray for the nation of Canada. If you were to listen to news reports of people that were commenting on the conflict in the Ukraine, it would be quite common for people that would not profess to be believers at all to say that our prayers are with the nation. I don't know that's kind of a formality, but there's others that say that we need to pray. There's a sense that God is needed. But how good it is that those of us that are saved have that relationship with him, that we can call upon him. So first of all, the privilege of prayer is the privilege of every Christian. If we were to read in the book of Acts in chapter 9, the apostle Paul, or Saul, at that time had just gotten saved. And the Lord tells Ananias to go out and to seek out Saul. And it says of him, "Behold, he prayeth." Soon after this man's conversion, soon after this conversion of a man that had been so hostile towards the believers, and it says, "Behold, he prayeth." And prayer is the privilege of someone that has a relationship with Christ. And Paul was able to pray the moment that he was saved, and so soon after he prays, after he is saved, he prays. And that just underlines to me a very, very simple point, is that prayer is not something that we need to mature to be able to, in our Christian experience, to be able to enjoy. The moment of conversion brings us into a relationship with Christ, and as a result of that relationship, we have the privilege of prayer. We are approaching in prayer the one that is described as the high and the lofty one that inhabits eternity. And yet, even though he is that high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, he is the one that we are privileged to be able to call our Father. We will well remember that in the Old Testament, access right into the very presence of God was restricted, wasn't it? And there was those that were the priests that had to act on behalf of the people. And we've been brought into something that is so much better, far superior to what they had in Old Testament days. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, it says, "We are a holy priesthood." There's no longer that distance. There's no longer that separation. No longer that distinction between those that are the priests and the others. Ephesians 2 and verse 18 says that, "For through him we have both, through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father," the privilege of prayer. Then Hebrews 10, where we've been considering not all that long ago, Hebrews 10 and verse 19, "Having therefore boldness, brethren, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus," verse 20, "by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh. If we were to drop down in chapter 10 to verse number 22, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So when we think of prayer and the privilege of it, we recognize that prayer is not a gift. It's not a gift for those that are spiritually mature, that have reached some point in their Christian life. It's not a gift. It's available and should be taken advantage of by every believer. So it's a privilege to all those that are born again. All believers have access to him at all times and in all circumstances. The only intermediary that there is for us as a believer to God is the Lord Jesus himself. So the privilege of prayer. But I've thought of the purpose of prayer. One has said that prayer itself is the intelligent communication with God in which we make supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks. I had found this quote. I'm not sure remember exactly where I had found it, but it was a quote by D.L. Moody, and I thought it was good in relation to prayer. He says, "If we read the word only, but do not pray, we become puffed up with knowledge without the love that buildeth up. If we pray without reading the word, we shall be ignorant of the mind and the will of God, and will be liable to be blown about with every wind of doctrine." And we see the balance in the quote that D.L. Moody gave between the word of God and prayer. So let's look first of all at the Lord Jesus Christ, who exemplified prayer himself. And if the Lord Jesus prayed, how much more should we? So we can look first of all that he prayed alone. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain to pray, apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. The Lord Jesus understood the importance of having that time alone to pray. And isn't that so much the challenge for those of us that we all live busy and somewhat complicated lives, and yet there is that need to be alone to pray. So he was alone. The Lord Jesus, when he prayed for individuals. We could think of an example where he prayed for Simon. He said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." So in two different circumstances, the Lord prayed an example to us of prayer. But there were three different locations that he prayed. And we think of his baptism. Now, this is Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. "Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying," and then, of course, it goes on and carries on with "the heavens were opened and the declaration from heaven." So he prays at his baptism. But he prays, doesn't he, at his transfiguration. That's Luke chapter 9. "And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter and James and went into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered," and it continues on to describe how it was altered. So at his baptism and at his transfiguration, we were reminded, I believe it was on Tuesday evening, of the Lord Jesus' prayer in the garden, Matthew chapter 26. "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." So the Lord Jesus that exemplified prayer. But now, not so much his example in prayer, but the Lord's exhortation to prayer. And these are direct exhortations from the Lord himself. We think of Matthew 18, and I'm just referring to them briefly as they're all well-known verses. That verse that tells us that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. "And he exhorted his disciples to pray after this manner." And we have that section that is often referred to as the Lord's Prayer, but really him exhorting the disciples to pray and teaching them how to. Matthew chapter 9, he instructs prayer in relation to laborers and the harvest fields. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." So we're exhorted to pray. When we come to Matthew chapter 17 and verse 21, he tells us that prayer is necessary if we're going to have successful service for him. Of course, Matthew 17 is the story of the man that comes to the Lord Jesus, and he's concerned because he had desired that the disciples would cast out the demon out of his son. And the disciples are completely unable to do it. And the disciples come to the Lord Jesus after, and they say, why was it that we were not able to cast this demon out of the boy? And the Lord says and responds to the disciples, he says, "Howbeit, this kind goeth not out by prayer, not out but by prayer and fasting." So the exhortation of the Lord to pray. In Matthew 21, the Lord instructs them of the need to pray in faith. Verse 22, it's recorded for us, "In all things, whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." So that's the Lord's example in prayer, and then his exhortation in prayer. But what about the expectation of the Father to prayer in prayer? So first of all, our prayers are to the Father. John 16 and verse 23, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." So our prayers are to the Father. But our worship is directed to the Father also, isn't it? That's John chapter 4. I think there is one of the brothers that had quoted it this morning. John 4 and 23, "True worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." But the Lord Jesus himself addresses the Father in prayer, doesn't he? John chapter 12 and verse number 28, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. What did the Apostle Paul teach in relation to prayer that it should be to the Father? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, again, a very well-known verse, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the Father in relation to prayer. What about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and what role does he play in prayer? If we were to go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, it says, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. And aren't we each as believers so thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and his work on our behalf in relation to our prayers? But we think of the Apostle Paul that encouraged prayer. And he taught the believers that prayer was an integral part of their Christian life. And he could say to them in Philippians 4 and verse 6, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Again, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, a verse we often would quote, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So we here would see, as far as the purpose of prayer, that we see the role of the Father, the role of the Holy Spirit, and we have seen the exhortation of the Apostle Paul to pray. But then there is, actually we could think of another apostle that had an exhortation to pray, and we think of the book of James, James chapter 5 and verse 16. It says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We think of the work of God that elicits prayer. If you were to look at Acts chapter 4 and the background of it, the apostles are told to no longer preach in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they're threatened. Do not preach any longer in his name. And what were others doing on their behalf? Acts 4 and verse number 31, and it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So as a result of prayer, and prayer on behalf of these apostles that had been threatened by the authorities to no longer preach in his name, as a result of prayer, there was boldness, and they continued on. So we see that in the work of God, that prayer must accompany the work and the word of God. Acts chapter 6 and verse number 4, there's a reference here that says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word of God. And here we see in one verse very, very clearly that we may give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So if there is going to be the ministry of the word, there's going to have to be prayer. And if there's going to be prayer, it will result in the proper ministry of the word. If we were to look at 2 Corinthians 1, Paul exhorts or acknowledges the prayers of the saints on his behalf. We'll remember 2 Corinthians 1, he's working in Asia and it's difficult. And he says that they were pressed out of measure. And he says that we despaired even for our lives. And Paul recognizes the importance of the prayers of the believers on his behalf. And in verse 11, he says, he also helping together by prayer for us. So we see the necessity of prayer in relation to the work of God. Another thing that I looked at is that prayer explains our attitude. So often our prayer life can be an indicator of our communion, or maybe lack thereof, communion or fellowship with him. So first of all, prayer is an expression of our helplessness. We must acknowledge his greatness and our own weakness. We think of Psalm 18 and verse 6. In my distress I called unto the Lord, and I cried unto my God. He heard me out of his holy temple, and my cry came before him. even into his ears. Another verse that expresses the helplessness in which we come to God in prayer is Isaiah 40 and verse 29. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. And these two verses describe for us how so often we come to God. We come in our distress. We come when we are faint, and we come when we have no might, but he is the one that increaseth strength. So first in this little section is that prayer is an expression of our helplessness. But secondly, prayer helps to expel our hypocrisy. Any hypocrisy will be eliminated, and it will be exposed when we are in the presence of God in prayer. When we're in his presence and we're prayerfully in his company, we have to be honest and we have to be truthful. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9 says, "For the Lord searcheth the hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts." So prayer is an expression of our helplessness, and prayer helps to expel hypocrisy. But thirdly, prayer urges us to deeper communion with himself. It is said, and I don't know who had said it, it says, prayer is the link that connects earth with heaven. And it is one of the most essential ingredients in a close relationship with him. It allows us to know him and to understand him in a deeper way. And it allows him an opportunity through prayer to reveal himself to us. So under that little section, I just entitled it Prayer That Explains Our Attitude. But the next one was persistence in prayer. And we are encouraged as believers to persist in prayer. Likely the hardest thing for any believer to do, or not just a believer, it's probably one of the hardest things for anyone to do is to persist. It's all very good and fine. It's quite easy to start. It's very, very difficult to continue. And prayer is no different. It's easy to get into that habit of praying, and then interruptions come in and schedules change and there's demands on our time. And that regular, persistent prayer that we've set a habit of is so easily disrupted. And once it's disrupted, it can be difficult to start again. But persistence in prayer. So in relation to that, we have the teaching of the Lord Jesus himself. We think of Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. If we were to look at this chapter, we realize that it is the parable that the Lord Jesus is speaking of the unjust judge, the woman that came to him and persistently came, and she wanted something from him. And that judge ends up relenting and eventually does grant her request. But how much more will a righteous judge answer us if an unrighteous judge eventually answered that woman? If we were to look in Luke chapter 11, verse 9, again, well-known verses that we know so well, the Lord Jesus would say, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." And it has the idea of persistence. Ask, seek, and knock. The idea of continuation. He continues to say, "For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And to he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone?" So the Lord is faithful in relation to prayer. So we looked at the teaching of the Lord Jesus in relation to the persistence of prayer, but what about the example of the Savior in relation to persistence? Matthew chapter 26, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go yonder to pray." That's verse 36. If we could drop down to verse 39, and it says, "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." We drop down again to verse 42. "And he went again," his persistence in prayer, "the second time, and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." We come down another verse, another two verses to verse 44, and it says, "And he left them and went again and prayed the third time, saying the same words." Persistence in prayer, an example of the Lord Jesus himself. We think of the example of the Apostle Paul in relation to persistence in prayer. Paul prayed persistently until he received an answer. And when he received an answer, he was content, or he accepted the answer that God had given. Isn't that an example to us? It's one thing to pray and to pray persistently, and then God does give an answer. And yet it's not an answer that we had expected, not an answer that we had hoped for. Possibly it's not even an answer that we wanted at all. But Paul accepts when the answer is given. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. "There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," there's persistence, "that it would depart from me." Verse 9, "And he said unto me," the Lord replies and gives him an answer to his prayer, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So that's the example of the apostle. But what about his teachings in relation to persistence in prayer? Romans chapter 12 and verse 12 says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." There's the next one is the verse that we read at the beginning, persistence in prayer. In the teachings of the apostle, Colossians 4 and verse 2, he just simply says, "Continue in prayer." Why does he have to state it so simply? It's probably so that the believers that he's writing to would understand, and it would be highlighted how important it is. Continue in prayer. As I've mentioned before, continuing is something that is difficult, easy to start, easy to be irregular in our prayer life, but he says continue in prayer. And he says, so three words there, continue in prayer. When we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, another three words, very, very similar to what he says in Colossians chapter 4. He just simply says, pray without ceasing. But then there was not only the teachings of the Apostle Paul, but there was the example of other saints. We can think of other saints that were marked by a consistent prayer life and dependence upon God. We think of Samuel back in the Old Testament, and he's nearing the end of his life. So much has happened, and he's lived and seen so much. And he speaks to the people, 1 Samuel chapter 12. "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." So he refers to Samuel considers it for himself a sin that he would, if he ceased to pray for the people that he had helped to lead and to govern those so many years. And goes on to tell the people, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he has done for you." So we have the example of Samuel. But what about David? In Psalm 55 and verse number 16, he says, "As for me, I will call upon the Lord, and the Lord shall save me." In the next verse, he says, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud." And notice what he says, "And he shall hear my voice." So he's persistent in prayer in the evening, in the morning, and at noon. He says, "I will pray, I will cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." We think of Daniel, and we just quickly skim through some of these in the Old Testament. We remember that in the book of Daniel, King Darius gives and signs a decree that is going to affect Daniel very directly. What does he do? Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed," it was by the king, "he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he knelt down upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. So here was a person that was marked by consistent prayer. He goes, he kneels down upon his knees 3 times a day. And the last couple words, as he did aforetime, it indicates to us that this was his habit. We jump now over to the New Testament and we think of Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. And we think of the last mention of her in the scriptures, Acts chapter 1 and verse number 13. And when they had come in, they went up into an upper room. There abode Peter and James and John and the list of those other disciples. Verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brethren. They continued with one accord in prayer. So that was Mary. But what about the early church? They were marked collectively by persistence in prayer. We think of Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So they continued steadfastly as a church in prayer. We think of Epaphras. He was one that was with Paul, and Paul comments on the diligent prayer of this man on behalf of those that he knew well, on behalf of those that he had actually come from. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 12, Paul says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring for you in prayers. What a thing. This individual was so concerned about those believers that he knew, that the Apostle Paul could say to them and could commend the prayer life of Epaphras to them. And he says of him, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. We could look at different people that prayed, and I could just skim through some of them. And my simple point here is that there were old that prayed, young that prayed, people of different responsibilities that prayed. We think of someone that was young that prayed, and we think of Samuel, one that prayed during perplexing circumstances. And he could say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. We think of one that was old that prayed, a woman, Anna, that was marked by prayer in the temple. We think of suffering men that prayed. Think of Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas in prison, and they prayed and sang praises unto God. We think of a dying man that prayed. We think of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, he could say. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. So the prayer of a dying man. We think of servants that prayed. And we think of Genesis chapter 24, Abraham's servant that goes to find a wife for his master's son. And he prays for guidance. We think of leaders that prayed. And we think of Exodus chapter 33, Moses, that sought the Lord for guidance after the sin of the people in worshiping the golden calf. We think of someone that prayed like Elijah, that was a prophet, and he prays for help and for strength to raise the widow's son. So people that prayed. But we think very quickly of places of prayer. Really, we can pray anywhere. An earthly sanctuary is not required. We think of Jacob that prayed in a field, Genesis 28. We think of Elijah that prayed in a bedroom, 1 Kings chapter 17. We think of the same man that prayed on a mountain on Mount Carmel, 1 Kings 18. We think of Nehemiah that prayed in the king's court. We think of Jonah that prayed in a whale's belly, places where men prayed. We think of Nathanael that prayed under a fig tree, disciples in a boat, Peter walking on the water, places of prayer. And aren't we privileged that no matter where we are, that we can come to him in prayer? So we thought of people that pray, places of prayer, but I thought of postures of prayer. And while there are many different postures in which we may pray, we recognize that the posture is not the important thing. It's the attitude of heart. But these individuals that prayed, they showed by their posture that They were submissive to the one that they were praying to. We think of ones that knelt as they prayed. We think of David, Ezra, Daniel, Stephen, Paul. We think of the Lord Jesus himself. We think of individuals that stood as they prayed. We think of Hannah that prayed in the temple. We think of the publican. Again, he goes up to the temple, the publican standing afar off, and he prays. We think of those that prayed while they were laying down. They fell on their faces. We think of ones like Moses and Aaron in Numbers 16. We think of the leper of Luke chapter 7. We think of the Lord Jesus himself that we've already referred to in Matthew 26. We think of those that prayed as they sat. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, and it refers to David, and he went in and sat before the Lord. Different postures in prayer. We think of petitions in prayer. And we think of we've already thought of the petition of the Lord, of Paul to the Lord, that the thorn of the flesh might be removed, and the response that my grace is sufficient for thee. When I think of petitions in prayer, I think of the verse of a hymn, two verses. It says, "Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself hath bid thee pray. Therefore, will not say thee nay. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power is such, none can ever ask too much." Petitions in prayer. I must finish. I'll just wrap up in 1 minute. I've thought of prohibitions to prayer, things that could affect and hinder us in our prayer life. And one of those would be the sin of unbelief. The other could be unconfessed sin, an unforgiving spirit, maybe unacceptable motives in our prayer, or prayers that are uncontrolled by the Word of God itself, prayers that are unsuited to his will. So things that could hinder us in our prayers. We think of the provision of prayer, what the Lord has provided for us in himself. Firstly, as our great high priest in relation to his compassion. We think of him as a shepherd in relation to his care, and we could think of him as our advocate in relation to confession. Just one verse to quote, and I'll be finished. My last point was perplexity. I had trouble saying it myself. I'll slow down and say it. Perplexity in prayer. When we're perplexed, when we may be confused, when we don't know exactly what to pray for, or we've prayed for certain things and it looks like the door is being opened this way, but then it closes. And the difficulties and perplexity often of mind that we have in prayer. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 26, an encouragement for us today. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So many times, those of us that are believers, we know what we want to pray for. Sometimes we don't even know what to pray for. But how good it is that in our perplexity, in our prayers, that there is one that knows, there's one that understands, and there's the Holy Spirit that makes groanings for us that can't even be uttered, presents our prayers to the Father and makes them acceptable to him. So we'll just close in prayer.